Welcome back, friends. For today and the next few episodes, we have the delight, the distinct pleasure and joy of talking with Micah and reflecting a little bit on Psalms 51. I subtitled it Pathway for a Sinning Saint. Of which we all are, my friends. If you don't know that, you know, what can I say? And I borrowed heavily from Dr. Schofield's study Bible notes, the 1917 notes from his KJV. So I don't want to, that's where that title came from Dr. Schofield. Okay. As you know, we're going to take a little bit of look at the historical setting and the context of this psalm so that makes, I think, a little bit more sense to us all. We recall that of the 150 psalms, they're arranged in five books. Many scholars, scripture scholars, take that to represent the five books of the Torah. And Psalm 51 is in book two, which primarily, it'd be from Psalms 42 to 72, they primarily talk about the triumphs of David. And one might ask, just as a general thought process, okay, how does this terrible sin with Bathsheba end in a triumph, right? At the beginning, that sounds kind of, I think, a little bit confusing. But we'll see that it is David who triumphs, but he triumphs because of his attitude of his heart and the mercy and goodness of God. So that's where that triumph for David will come, but albeit, you know, through suffering, there's going to be much suffering. Yeah. Back to book two. Many of the psalms of this book end in praise of God as he delivers David from sins. That's what he'll do here in Psalm 51, or sickness and his enemies. And it ends book two with David's old age and Solomon's rule. David notes his every triumph, all of his triumphs, is by God's mercy and power.
I was listening to some commentary on it last night, and it talked about just the difference of in that time most kings in David's situation, something like an affair would have been nothing to them. You know, it's kind of, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want. And the posture of David's heart is what sets him apart from those other kings, and the awareness of his need for mercy, where he actually saw the flaws in himself rather than just the pride of being a king and being, you know, kind of blinded by that.
That's exactly right. And we'll hold to that insight when we look at it contrasting with Saul. Mm-hmm. And Saul said, and Saul is very much in line with what you've just said, as the king is worried about his pride, his ego, his stance before the people. What do the people think of me? Mm-hmm. And we're going to see, we'll come back to this idea. David's not concerned with what Nathan thinks, who will end up calling him out, or the people. He's concerned with what God thinks.
Right.
Difference of heart. That's right. The authorship seems fairly uniform,
yeah.
Which is always a bit as nice to see that attributed to David, and it's approximately 1000 BC. So, salvation history. So the Lord has made with David a covenant. and just has established a kingdom with him. So I thought it's always good to set that into the prior covenants that the Lord has made with humanity. First, it was a couple, Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 through 3. Then it was Noah as a family, Genesis 9. Abraham is a tribe now. So we see this expansion of God, of encompassing all of humanity in covenant with him. So we're at Abraham was a tribe, Genesis 15, 17, and 22. And Moses as a nation, Exodus 24. And now we're at David, a kingdom, 2 Samuel 7. The final covenant in this age would be, and that'd be the sixth, would be Jesus as the church, which is universal, both Jew and Gentile.
I love that separation to kind of see the process of it and how it just shows the detail that God has put into everything, you know, and I think that's so, it's just such a beautiful representation of gradual expansion to include everyone.
Yes, that's right. And he does need to deal with this in a gradual way. We would, you know, fall off the rails real easily, and we still do, even though he's very gradual and tender as a father. He knows how to teach us, and that we need to go, you know, in a very slow.
Right. Baby steps.
Baby steps.
Yeah.
That is right. So we're here at the United Royal Kingdom. If we were looking at the chronological age of the church, right? And that royal kingdom would be Saul, David, and Solomon. So Saul, people, the children of Israel, tire of Yahweh as their ruler through the judges and prophets. So they ask for a king. Jess and Micah just said this. Is it so they can hear the Lord better? No, they want a king so they can be like everybody else. Mm-hmm. They want a king just like everybody else. And you know, it's what an insult to our Lord. But he tells Samuel, give him one. Okay. So he anoints Saul. And we'll see that in 1 Samuel 10. Saul's weakness is the fear of the people. Mm-hmm. He disobeys and offers sacrifice. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapters 13 to 15. Saul trades the eternal vision for an earthly one. Saul will disobey a second time, sparing the life of Amalekite, who is a king, and his Saul will then have his kingdom stripped from him for his sin and inability to ask forgiveness. So again, it's a sin, yes, but also his heart isn't asking for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that's where we get this this famous quote, 1 Samuel 15, 22, obey is better than to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And then we will see a little bit later in that chapter, he says, honor, he's talking to Samuel, honor me before Israel, instead of being focused on being honored before God. Being right with God. He's very insecure. Mm-hmm. He's very insecure. And he was a tall man, if we can recall some of the descriptions. He was tall. Of course, Micah was one of his beautiful wives. Right.
Yeah. Well, he just cared about the wrong audience or the wrong opinion.
Yes. That's exactly right. All right, my friends, let's pick up in the next episode with David, and we'll see a contrast of David to Saul then. Till then, fides et ratio.